God's word comes to us. God's word comes to us. He speaks to us. We're going to be talking a little about that today. Our verses are just from the very beginning of Galatians, and we're going to pick up a couple things right in the middle of it. And this is going to be fun. When Paul wrote the opening words to the letter that we heard today, he was writing to churches that he'd planted in Galatia. Now, we unpacked some of this last week. We'll cover some things again, and we'll hear more in more depth in particular areas in the weeks to come. But what should start for us is that these were churches that had begun to grow well. Paul's planted these churches, but things were beginning to go wrong. You remember some men were going through the churches Paul had planted, and they were throwing those churches into confusion. People would show up, and they would contradict what Paul had already said. And they were undermining some core matters, things that were really important. Not just surface stuff, but down at a deep root, they were affecting things. And when something like that happens, one of the things that helps us, when the world's in conflict, when it's struggling, when things are wrong or unjust, one of the things that helps us is when someone comes with God's word. Tomorrow is MLK Day. And some of us in our lifetimes have seen that. That God raises up people who come with his word. And they speak into the evils of the world, the wrongs and injustices. And Dr. King was one for some of us within our lifetime who spoke so well. We need those voices. We introduced these things last week. In terms of the Galatian churches. And like I said, we'll hear more about them in the weeks to come. But the core question for them was whether a Roman or a Greek, a Gentile they called them, who wanted to follow Jesus, needed first to engage in and undergo a variety of things that were features of faithful Jewish life or arose out of the Torah, out of the Jewish law. And for Paul, the clear answer was no. A Gentile, a Roman or a Greek, or my ancestors are Welsh, when they first hear the gospel, they're running naked in the hills of Wales. When they finally hear the gospel, they don't need to become Jews first in order to follow Jesus. Right at the very beginning of the church, this is a complicated question because these churches are made of both Jewish people and Greeks and Romans who are starting to follow Jesus. So the churches get really confusing. For Paul, the answer, like I said, was no. Gentiles don't need to do this. For him, Christ has fulfilled the law. Everything that the law required was fulfilled in Christ. And so now we are all free to follow Christ without any of those burdens that the law entailed. Some years before Paul writes this letter, Paul and a man named Barnabas were part of a church in Syrian Antioch. Today, that would be Antakya, the very south of Turkey. There's a little bit of Turkey that comes down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right in that little notch. That's where this place is. And the church had prophets and teachers. Acts 13 tells us that while they were gathered together, the prophets, the teachers, leaders of that church, while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said that Barnabas and Paul were to be set apart and sent out into the Greco-Roman world to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, wherever they went. And by that divine commission, Paul is sent out. And Paul declared what he'd received directly from Christ, that the law had been fulfilled in Christ, the great victor over sin and death. Jesus had lived a perfect life. He died in our stead for our sins. He'd been raised from dead by God 3 days later, and he sent his Holy Spirit into our lives. In baptism, Paul taught, we're immersed into Christ. That's what happens. We lower a person down into the water. They're not just baptized in water. They're baptized or immersed right into Christ. And so they live in Christ under his divine rule, as sure as the Holy Spirit lives in them and us. Because Christ has accomplished all this, God commands that people everywhere must repent and turn away from evil, be baptized and immersed into Christ, thereby into his death, dying to the world and its powers and authorities, and then in his resurrection, immersed in him, they're also in his resurrection. We're also in his resurrection, raised into him, in him into new life. And only that way can people be saved from the wrath of God that's going to be unleashed on this world. That's the core of the gospel. It was clear to Paul that what was required from the Gentiles didn't require anything else. There wasn't something else that they needed to add to this thing that Jesus has done. As though salvation depended on doing all the right things, checking off all the right boxes, climbing some sort of moral behavioral ladder. Rather, our knowledge of all the things that we could have had to accomplish, looking at the law and seeing what life would have been like if it was all on our own shoulders and up to us, helps us realize how much Christ has done for us, how much he's freed us from. And in him, we're raised to that new life. And as that happens, we find new things begin to grow out of our lives according to God's heart. What's needed is for people who've been baptized or immersed into Christ to trust Christ. Because as you start to live in this life, you start to wonder, is this really working? This thing is still wrong in my life. I haven't fixed this. Oh, I got that wrong. We have all those kinds of feelings. And what Paul was saying is you need to trust him. That's Christian faith, is trusting the promises of God, trusting Christ. We trust Jesus and all that he's done by his death and his resurrection. We trust it so much that we give ourselves to him, laying down our lives in death and living our lives after that in his life as part of his body, the church, only under his command and under his rule. That's the core of the gospel that Paul received and which Paul declared as he went over and over. And his ministry was blessed by the Holy Spirit. As they went, Paul would preach this gospel and the Holy Spirit would show up. Wonderful things would happen in the lives of the people to whom he preached. They saw many Gentiles come to faith in Christ and be filled with the Spirit. And I think for the early church, that was the decisive sign. That was the sign that what they were preaching was right, because they would go and they would teach Gentiles this stuff. Gentiles would respond. They'd put their faith in Christ. And what would happen? The Holy Spirit would show up. All sorts of stuff would begin to happen in their lives. All the sounds of new life would bubble up right in the center of them. That's a good thing. So, if a person's repentance and faith was enough for the Holy Spirit to show up in their lives and bring them under the rule of Christ, well, that's it then. That's it. If the person's good enough for the Holy Spirit, should be good enough for us. And so that, early in the church, is how things begin to move. Other apostles like Peter, Andrew, John, or James, they all had different commissions in terms of where they went, but ultimately they end up coming to the same kind of place. Andrew, you may know the traditions, goes up in the direction of Armenia. Thomas, famously now, it appears, got as far as India. Peter, for a time, went towards Persia to what was Babylon, because there were Jewish communities still there before he comes back to Jerusalem, and then later travels as far as Rome. And it appears that John stayed close to Jesus' mother Mary. This is the tradition in Israel. And then later takes her and moves up to Ephesus, where it said that both Mary and John have their tombs. While most of the original disciples went as far as they could go, James, Jesus' brother, stayed in Jerusalem. He sort of leads the Jerusalem church. That's going to be important for us. When Paul and Barnabas finished their first ministry journey, which is likely the time when Paul planted the churches to whom he's writing in this letter, they returned back to Syrian Antioch, the place that had sent them. And while they were back, some men came from Jerusalem, from the church that James is leading, right down at the start of things, and they show up, and they started teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul freaked out. He'd been teaching exactly the opposite everywhere he'd gone. And so all of a sudden now he's had this successful journey. He's seen the Spirit poured out. Things have worked. Things are going well. And now these guys from Jerusalem come up and they're teaching exactly the opposite, telling people they have to be circumcised. Acts 15 tells the story. Paul and Barnabas were in sharp dispute with these people. So they marched down. They were appointed by the church in Antioch and went down with some others to Jerusalem to see if the matter could be resolved there. And so we have the first church council in Acts 15. Peter is there. He's in town. James is there. Down come Paul and Barnabas, and they have a meeting together to talk all this stuff out. Does this matter? Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised or not? Now, as it happens, Peter had been experiencing the same thing as Paul. And you can see that in the book of Acts, earlier chapters. In Acts 10, we see that Cornelius is a guy who's a Gentile, and when Peter preaches to him, the Holy Spirit falls on that man as he's being preached to. He's not circumcised, none of the other Jewish things apply to him, but the Holy Spirit blessed him. And Peter was told specifically not to call unclean anything that God had meant clean, made clean, by which God meant the Gentiles. And so Peter's already processing this stuff. And here comes Paul and Barnabas, and they say, we've been teaching the same thing. We've taught it all the way into the Roman world. And so as a group, when they sit together and talk, they recognize that what the Spirit is doing is a sign that God is at work, that these Gentiles are to be accepted even though they're different, that they didn't need to be circumcised, that they wouldn't be held to the law. It looks like they made a little bit of a compromise around eating food sacrificed to idols or some other sort of what we would think of as surface matters because they don't apply to us as much. But at that time, there were matters of conscience that were profound enough they wanted to include them. But for the most part, it really affirms what Paul's been preaching and what Paul's told the Galatians. That's what Peter tells all the others. This is Peter in Acts 15. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. When Peter looks at these other people, been given the Holy Spirit, and that's the mark. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test our God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? No. We believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we are saved, just as they are. And after Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas report everything that they've seen. Everybody, including James, sees that this is good. Now, it took the time for the church to work out the details of all this. How is this going to fit, right? Do men and women gather and worship together? How does this stuff work? Because there's a lot of things from Jewish culture that were very different than Roman or Greek culture. It took time. But a conclusion it was. Preceding the letter to the Galatians that we have, and from what we heard in the opening verses today, it looks like some men from James, claiming to be from James, people kind of like the ones that came to Antioch, have continued on their journey, and they've gone through all the churches that Paul's planted, like we said before, and they're making a mess. And Paul's upset. And so we get this letter. Paul's seeing something that was growing in danger. Last week, we heard Jesus warn about this. This is why we started last week. When Jesus talks about growth, the word gets planted like a seed and it grows. It can land on hard ground and be snatched up by Satan. It can land on solo shallow, rocky ground, and so never take root deep enough to withstand storms or persecution or trouble. Or it can get choked out by thorns, weeds of worry, or else it could flourish. But those first things that can go wrong, it's very easy to see when you look at a church like this Galatian church that this is the danger. That as these other people come in and start changing things up and making a mess, that the people are bewildered and confused. Is it enough for me just to trust Jesus? And you've wondered that. Is that really enough? Maybe you haven't wondered about yourself. You may have wondered about somebody else you know where their life is like a total mess, and you're like, really? Can it work for them if they just trust Jesus? Yes. Maybe you've wondered about others you've seen in the world, in your family background, in the internet, people, different denominations. They got all kinds of ideas. They do things differently, and you're like, is it enough for them to trust Christ? Yes. That's going to be the ground for our relationship with other people who don't see everything the same way. Do they trust him? Is the mark of the Spirit there? Because if they're good enough for the Holy Spirit to be there, I guess that says something, doesn't it? That's how they begin trying to work this stuff out at the beginning. I'm not sure that it should be different for us. So Paul sees these false teachers as a threat. And when he writes, his strategy is to counter the threat. He wants to sort of clip the thorns, if you will. He wants to do something that gets the roots down deep. He wants to protect the seeds on the hard ground that haven't had a chance to take root, maybe. And it's evident right in the first words that we hear today. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor on account of men, but on account of Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one raising him from death. Paul is not from men. He wasn't sent from James or Peter. Didn't this Antioch church send him? Wasn't he sent from them? Not quite. Even Acts tells us what happened is while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set these guys apart and send them. Paul's holding on to that tight. He wasn't sent because a bunch of guys in Antioch thought it was a good idea. He was sent because the Holy Spirit said for him to be sent. He's not representative of men or human opinions. Paul is not reporting a tradition that men have agreed upon. Paul does not represent a human group or opinion. Paul does not represent himself. Paul represents God himself. That's how he starts his letter. If I wrote a letter to you and said, I'm writing from God, you'd feel uncomfortable, right? How do we work this out? Because that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's not from men, nor is he on account of men. Perhaps someone could hear Paul's not from men, and they'd say, oh, yes, yes, we know you're telling us words that are from God, but you're still sent under the authority of Peter, or you're still sent under the authority of James, or under the church in Antioch. It's still because of them, on account of them, through them, that you've come to be here. And Paul, before anybody can even think it, says no. Fiercely, right away. He's not from men, nor is he sent because of men. Paul was called by God in his spirit. He's been sent out by God in his spirit, and the message that he's giving is directly from God alone. There's not a stage in our history where God does something and then a whole bunch of human people run around sort of with their ideas giving it to us. God speaks directly to Paul, and Paul writes down what he said. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul's claiming. That's why we uphold Scripture as a church, as completely sufficient for everything that we believe and for our access to what God has to say to us. Scripture is the primary way that God speaks to us. There's no human intermediary, nor tradition, nor human authority between God, and in this case, Paul, between God and us, not even Paul, because these are words coming from God. This is a massive claim, what Paul is saying. I am from God. I want to suggest that this may not be a question of ego. I mean, the real question is, well, is it true? Because Paul could be wrong, right? And I mean, it's possible that Paul's deranged or deluded or misunderstanding or claiming something that's not true, that he's in conflict and he just wants to stomp his feet. Like, all those things are possible. But the way you're going to know it's true is whether the things that he said actually take root in your life and bring life. Do they flourish? Do they grow? When Dr. King comes, he speaks into a culture that is changed. It's unmistakable, isn't it? The way things were before the 1960s and what happened through the 1960s in his ministry. How does the world know that Dr. King said something that was true? Because it's obvious. At least to me it is. I look at the way he preached, the effect on society. How can you not see justice and beauty, goodness and truth out of that? And so with Paul, it's going to be the same kind of thing where if these things are really from God, then when they land in our life, the effect on our life should resonate the same tune. It should land in us like words from God, not like what happens when people shove their opinions in our head and we're bewildered and confused. When God's word comes to something, you should be clarifying about it. What we need when our ground is hard and the enemy close, or when our faith is shallow and tension or persecution threaten us, or when the thorns and the worries of this world seem to choke us out, what we need is a word from God himself. We need him to speak, and we need him to speak in our life with power. For Paul, this may actually be an expression of his humility. Paul doesn't quite, even though in the second chapter, he kind of wants to show how he stood up to Peter. You'll see that when we get there, but he doesn't quite say, look, I'm right, and these guys are wrong. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put the weight on himself. Paul is profoundly moved by what God has said to him, and he feels bound to it. It's inescapable. He doesn't edit it with his own ideas. He's not changing it around to make it more palatable. There's ways he could probably have done that. Paul stands before them and says, look, all I got is what God told me. And if somebody comes along, he'll say in a few verses, even himself, preaching a gospel different from what you heard, walk away from him. Even himself, even an angel, even if some great power or great orator, even Paul himself, should come and preach something different from the word of God which has given you life, then walk away from it. This isn't an expression of Paul's ego. This is his deep, profound sense that God has spoken in Christ, and you must hear that word, and no other word will do. And anybody who wants to add to that word is a danger. Only God's direct word can help us. The word comes to us directly. It can be found foremost for us in the scriptures. The same Holy Spirit at work all around Paul's life, in his womb, his mother's womb, all the way through his life to the point where he writes. The same Spirit that was at work in the collection of the texts that we now have as the New Testament. That same Holy Spirit is at work when you read your Bible. The one who built it is with you to help you see the words and understand it. The same Holy Spirit at work in Paul is at work in you. John 14. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Paul's imitating Jesus when he writes, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When we're looking for God's word, he's able to get it to us. He chose Paul to be a means of it and directly gives the scriptures, and they're a means of it. But you're not just looking to something from the past. That thing from the past crafted by God, when you have it, the Spirit's at work now, able to speak to you, able to highlight passages, able to bring them to your memory in times of crisis later on, or in times of sorrow or hardship. He's able to speak in ways that words on a page on their own would never be able to do. God's direct word is what helped sustain Paul. When he went through difficult times, it was God's speech to him that helped him withstand all the pressures of people with their challenging ideas and all the chaos of opinions. Paul didn't look to his own authority or opinions, but to his relationship with Christ. That's what grounded Paul, and that's what he wants for his readers. We need God's speech. Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. When I speak, my words don't go very far. Ask Kaylee, right? Ask Owen. There are words that I say that do nothing. A lot. Pardon me. Yeah, pardon me. I get it, right? Pardon me. He doesn't even know what I'm saying sometimes. It's true. Don't make me come over there, he says. I love you. He's making my point for me. My words don't do anything the way I want. I try all kinds of things. And if what Paul put in Galatians were words like that, it'd be useless. Human words don't have the kind of effect that the scriptures have had on the Western world. The whole of our culture. The way that we trade and the way that we love. The way that we think there is international laws that should be applied to every nation. These are rooted in things that Jesus said, that God has to say, that have been passed on and re-spoken generation after generation after generation. If they're words from God, they will accomplish what he said. That's how we know that what Paul said was from God. Because the things that are in the letter we're reading over the next weeks, they change stuff. These words from the scriptures, these words from the Spirit, they make things in us grow. We become more than we were. We become bound to Christ and his heart. We start to have the mind of Christ and understand his will. We start to be able to discern in the world what is good or evil, right or wrong, for us to do today or for us to wait until another time to do. All those bits of discernment and decision-making and thinking, if God's words landed in us, that stuff grows by itself. Now we're in a world where there's lots of people who want to speak without end. Well, that's not new. Even in John's gospel, we hear, you know, there's no end of the making of books, right? The world wouldn't have enough space for them all, we're told there. There's always been lots of people with speech, but most of their speech is like mine. It doesn't do anything. I speak to my kids, not so much. Maybe something will last. But the real words that will last, those are God's words and his alone. We need them, and the people around you need those words too. God's word is for you, for you to grow into a new life, for you to live in that new life. You need his word, but it's not just for you. It's for you to speak. There are places in your life that God will arrange for you to speak. And if life follows after it, you'll have the joy of knowing that what was spoken was God's word and not your own. In fact, the call of Christ in our life is that we're so reordered and reoriented that every place we go, we bring his word. What would it be like if when I walked into places, my mouth was silent so that his could speak? If what came out of my life was only his word? If my expressions of love were his expressions of love? If my expressions of forgiveness and tenderness were his words of forgiveness and tenderness? If my words of counsel, God help us, if my words of counsel were his words of counsel? Isn't that what all of us want? Boy, I want that for my kids. I don't know how to get myself out of the way for them to be able to hear what God has to say. And I suspect that for all of us, our ability to die in Christ has to do with getting past us. That all of our force and our will, all of our politics and our voting and our shouting, all of our fears, all of that stuff is just in the way. So that we say a lot of us and not so much of him. His word accomplishes what he desires. So, if he speaks it into you, it will do what it's meant to do. Our problem is always going to be listening, allowing God's word to get in here, and then everything else will start to take care of itself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want for your word to penetrate our lives. Paul could say clearly, without fear, at the very beginning of his letter, in the middle of conflict and tension, in the middle of potential misunderstanding or some sort of challenge, in the middle of all of that, he could say that what was coming from him was not from him, not from any man, or not on account of any person, but from you. Oh, Lord, make that true of us in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Allow us to speak words that are only from you. When we speak to our spouses, let us speak words that are from you. When we speak to our kids, let us speak words that are from you, full of life, accomplishing what you desire. When we speak in our workplaces, let us speak words that are from you, words of justice and peace and goodness. When we speak to people who differ from us from across the world in different denominations or with different ideas, let us speak only words that are from you, because only those can go under the soil and bring something new. And our world needs new. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.